Please pray with me. Lord, help us to turn, repent, and turn ourselves to you, and to prepare our hearts for your coming again. Help us also to rejoice in your great gift of life and of love and of presence in our lives. Amen. So we are past the halfway mark till Christmas, and the season of Advent is absolutely flying by. And the next time we gather, like Sunday, you heard me say to the kids, it will be in the morning Advent 4, and in the evening, it will be Christmas Eve. Our time is really clipping along this Advent season because of the way our schedule lands. And yet, we still have time to rest today, to rest in this beautiful season of Advent. I love Advent, and I love the waiting and the anticipating of the coming of Christ. But despite my love for contemplating and remaining still, I can still feel this crunch of Christmas coming. In other words, that panic is starting to, of getting everything done, is starting to set in. We have company coming. We're finishing a house project in the middle of it. We're finishing up presents for our kids and each other. We're planning services for the church. But despite all of this sort of craziness of our lives, we are welcome today and right now into this story of redemption and of joy today. We're invited to come and sit for a while. This third Sunday of Advent is called, you heard me tell the kids, it's called Gaudet Sunday. And that means rejoice in Latin. And most of Advent is supposed to be, you see all the purple that we use? It's supposed to be more of a penitential season and more oriented towards preparedness. We talk a lot about all the sermons have been about preparing yourself. We're supposed to examine our lives and to see where things need to be set right before God. Today, though, is supposed to be a little respite from all that season, from the season, and a focus on the joy that comes from Jesus being in the world. So as we hear in the psalm today, those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves. Gaudet Sunday is about rejoicing and proclaiming the good to come in Christ Jesus. So the gospel passage today is what we're going to focus on, and it brings to life, brings us the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. He is the forerunner before Jesus, and he has this very important role in the coming of the kingdom. So the forerunner in biblical times was a person who would run really long, long distances, like as fast as they could, in order to announce the impending arrival of someone great. These people, like, they ran so hard and so fast and so far sometimes that sometimes they would get there, announce who's coming, and then drop, literally, because they had a job that was very important and they had to get it done. So imagine like a frantic marathon runner. Their job was to be an announcer so that the people could prepare and put on a really good show of hospitality for this important dignitary or person coming to them. John is this. John has acquired a following of people who are trying to become like him. And he's showing others a new way to live. John is pointing to the Messiah. And he encourages them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've heard this in the Bible before, right? We've heard this all throughout the Old Testament. The prophets are saying, repent, repent, the kingdom is coming. But John knows the only way to prepare for this coming Messiah is to realize that you've sinned, and that you're separated from God. Repenting and turning away from sin puts our hearts like in this humble place to receive Jesus. He only needs this tiny opening in our hearts in order to change us and to show us his love. John's job was to get the people ready for the Messiah. And John, I have to say, offers us so much wisdom today. So Jesus and his disciples are going out into the Judean countryside to baptize people. They've gone into this area that is plenteous with water. Ainon and Salim were these two towns that were very close to each other. And they're right off the Jordan River, goes right up the center. And the Dead Sea is down here, and the Sea of Galilee is up here. And they're about more than halfway up. And they would have, they're in different towns, and they were in the area where they were close enough to each other that it was easy enough to travel from one place to the next. So this is how the disciples of John have heard about Jesus' ministry. People would have brought news of anything important, such as a man, like healing and baptizing. John's disciples, though, were not pleased to hear of another doing as they were. John's followers are actually so much like us now, right? Or like what we see in the world. They have a niche, and they don't want anyone else to get in on their work. And they feel threatened to hear that another person has been doing the same thing as them. What if this affects their ministry? Now, if you're running a business today, or you're doing any kind of producing work for another person, you know that there's a great discussion about having a platform and making sure that it's distinct from all others. You're supposed to hone your message, keep it clear and well articulated, and your platform or business is supposed to stand out from others. John's message of redemption was completely different from anything else being taught. The actual person mattered, and what they did with their heart actually mattered. This was totally revolutionary because until this point, religion was about what was done to a person. So if you were born a Jew, then you went to temple and had priests perform ceremonies on your behalf because you were a Jew. And if you were born Roman, then you had the pagan temple gods involved in your life. And if you had a following, you were supposed to do everything you could to protect your group, right? The Jews were absolutely fierce about protecting their faith all throughout Scripture. And we can hear Jesus dialoguing with the Jewish officials. They meant business. They wanted to protect what they believed in. And sometimes in the world, we too try to protect our own positions or our own places of influence. We want to hold on to those things that we do or the people that we share life with. As much as I love, absolutely love being a mother, my place of influence or my work is not going to last forever. As my kids grow up and become adults, their need for Chris and I, it will change as it should. And the hope and goal of my job as a mother is to turn their hearts to God and to let Him tell them what to do with their lives. Now, it would be really tempting to hang on to my position of influence in their lives longer than I should. Telling them how to be an adult. Telling them how to parent. Telling them how to do things just as I want them to do it. The question, though, is, would it be glorifying to God to live this way? God wants us to live lives that reflect His nature and His goodness. Where are you in your own life? Are you afraid to have others do the things that you do? One of my mentors, when I was about 19 when I met him, and he was an excellent mentor, but one of the things he used to say to me would be you should always be looking around you for another person to do what you do. Always looking for someone to replace you. And having this mindset, it kept me grounded all these years, and it reminds us of our lives before God. What a humbling and a hard statement it is to think of replacing yourself. And yet, this is what we hear of John today. So Chris and I are watching The Crown, you know, from Netflix. It's about Queen Elizabeth and her life. And there's a part in the episode where this private secretary to Duke Philip was discussing Queen Elizabeth's coldness or her lack of affection towards her son, Prince George. This man goes on to speculate the reason that he sees for this distance was a presumed realization of Queen Elizabeth's death and eventual loss of the throne. He said Prince George was a continual reminder of her loss of power. And his estimation of the situation is that Queen Elizabeth was threatened by little Prince George because he would always replace her. This is what it is like in the world. It's easy to want to protect our status or our position or our place in the world. And in the world, we're constantly told to fight to get to the top and do whatever it takes to get there and to stay there. But our message from John today couldn't be further from this. His response to his followers was totally for us today and throughout history. John says, "A man can receive only what is given to him from heaven." John points to the life and the ministry of Jesus, and he says that he cannot do this without the help of God, and if God is blessing him, then it must be good. John allows his followers, his following, to look to another. He acknowledges his end and another's beginning. Each of us in this life are going to have a beginning, particularly in a ministry or a position of influence or place, and an end. And it's in how we manage those moments that matter. Do we cling on to them and refuse to let go? Do we cling on to a sense of identity rather than the one who made us? Do we refuse to let others move on in their influence or their affections, or to listen to another? John realizes that his life and his work has an ending, and it's all right. Our lives have beginnings and endings as well, and we're invited to embrace what God has for us, not clinging on to our own ideas of identity. One of the greatest gifts of being in a seminary where we last came from was watching so many people take on transitions. Everyone came in order to go. No one stayed. So some of the most inspiring ones of those people who I got to watch were those who were honest of their fear and their trepidation of what's to come. They willingly trusted God's will and his goodness for their life. And they were honest when things were not what they thought. It's okay to not understand a new phase of life or to be a bit distraught about it. John then takes us a bit further in, and he admits this. "I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him." He is not the Messiah, and he knows it. Now, when I was in seminary, I had this professor who made all of us write an assignment, and 100 times we had to write in our own handwriting, no computers, "I am not the Savior, but I know the one who is." She wanted us to have it absolutely drilled into our minds and into our hearts that ministry did not begin and end in us, but rather in Jesus. We, like John, are called to point to the one who truly is the Christ and the Savior of the world. And it's important for us to remember who we are and to whom we belong. John was content with a lesser role, and we too should be content with the role of someone who points the way. He then takes this role and he likens it to the bridegroom's friend at a wedding. Now, among the friends of the bride and the groom, in a Judean context in the Bible, those two people, the bride and the groom, had this great position of trust regarding and watching over the intimate relationship of the young couple. They led the bride to the groom, and then they kept watch outside of the bridal chamber. And this is what John's talking about. And he says, the voice of the bridegroom is thought to be the triumphant shout by which the bridegroom announced to his friends outside the joy he finds in his wife. And this picture indicates John's selfless joy in learning of the people of God flocking to Jesus. While the evangelist didn't mean any allegory in this, he was aware that the people would know the pictures from the Old Testament in which Israel is the bride of God. We find this in Isaiah and Hosea. And in the New Testament, he would have been talking about the church as the bride of Christ. John was directing his followers to the scriptures and to imploring them to take on the mind of God found in his word. We too need to be directed to lean upon God's word and to fill our minds with the things of him so that we have right thinking. How in the world can we possibly be expected to turn from the world's ways of success in of promoting ourselves to the selflessness that we hear in the Gospels? John implores us today in his famous and powerful words at the very end, he must become greater, and I must become less. That Christian life is a life that becomes less focused on oneself and more focused on the will of our Father in heaven. John shows us this radical attitude of humility, being quick to see when the time has come for us to transition, and doing so with grace. God has something absolutely wonderful for each and every one of us. All of these ministries and these places of influence that each of us have, they'll have beginnings and endings, which we're called to step into and remember that it is all about God and not about ourselves. When I was ordained a deacon, my bishop, he wrote in the inside of my Bible, and he wrote, I am among you as one who serves. And ever since then, I've tried to remember this as my motto of my life. When I get grumpy, like yesterday, I got grumpy about having to clean. I didn't want to clean. I mean, I knew we had to, blah, 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 but I didn't want to, and everybody else was grumpy around me. So I felt even more grumpy about having to do it, having to ask these grumpy people to help me. And I kept trying to repeat to myself, I am among you as one who serves. Because it's the truth. I am among you as one who serves. I'm here to serve my family, and I'm here to serve my church and those people that God brings to me. So this message is not just for those who are ordained, but rather for all of us who call upon Jesus. Just like John the Baptist, We too are called to serve others with joy, remembering the gift that it is to serve. Proclaiming Jesus is not about glorifying ourselves, but rather humbling, serving the one who will come again. And Advent is this season. It's a season and a time to humble our hearts in deep joy for the chance to serve the living God. The Bible is like all about taking the world's ideas and spinning them up on their heads. When we are weak, he is strong. He must become greater, and I must become less. Jesus' ways are good. They're holy, they're pure, and they are trustworthy. Becoming less doesn't mean becoming a shell of a person, but rather remembering our humble place in this world and of his great goodness to allow us to partake in the coming of his kingdom. So, may you grasp on this humble message of John today in the midst of the busyness and of the time crunches and of the world's cry for you to promote yourself. May you hear, mark, and inwardly digest the message of John today to become less, so that he can become more in your life. And may you experience the sheer joy that comes at the coming of the baby in the manger, of what will come and we'll worship next week. This joy that enters the world and changes everything. So to God be glory now and forever. Amen.